I speak to you in the name of God. Amen. In the last scene of the last act of the opera bearing his name, Siegfried fights his way to the summit of a mountain. All his life, he has known only men. Reared by a dwarf in the forest, Siegfried has never come across human beings of the other kind. However, emerging through a ring of fire onto the mountaintop, he spies a sleeping figure covered with armor. Bit by bit, he removes the armor, first the shield, then the helmet. When finally he removes the breastplate, he sings one of the greatest lines in opera. "Das ist kein Mann." That is not a man. Thus begins Siegfried's love affair with Brunhilde, daughter of the gods. Much has been made about the biblical encounter of the man and the woman with the second chapter of Genesis. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Christian orthodoxy has tended to place this brief creation story at the foundation of marriage, sometimes even projecting relational hierarchy onto gender. At the very least, theologians have read this story to affirm the inherent bisexuality of humanity. We come in two models, related and complementary. But this morning, I'm not interested in the conjugal implications of the second chapter of Genesis. I don't care who came first or which one helped the other. This morning, I hear in these verses the mystery of awakening and recognition. Siegfried laid eyes on Brunhilde, and his life was never the same. Adam awoke to find a creature next to him, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, and a whole lot of joy and befuddlement have come from that awakening. As long ago as Aristotle, dramatists and storytellers were instructed to weave their tragedies around a moment of recognition. The plot of a tragic story always led to an incident in which a central character discovered some bit of information that hastened the story to its tragic end. Thus, Oedipus pushed the shepherd to tell the whole story, insisting against the chorus of fear to know where he came from. Until Oedipus, king of Thebes, conqueror of the plague, recognized himself as the monster violator of all taboos, the murderer of his father, and the lover of his mother. Oh God, it was true. All the prophecies. "Now, light, may I look upon you for the last time. I, Oedipus, Oedipus damned in his birth, damned in his marriage, damned in the blood he shed with his own hand." But the aha of recognition does not just leverage tragedy. It may also heal and bind together. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And when the man awoke, he was not alone. And the woman was not alone." And the Swiss theologian Karl Barth wrote that such non-aloneness is the meaning of the imago Dei, the image of God in us. We are made, as the Bible says, in the image of God. What Karl Barth said is that image is our relationship. For though God is one, God is three in one. Even God is not alone. An awakening can certainly heal. Millennia before psychoanalysis, before we contrived clinical language to depict our soul distortions and the transformations that may happen, blind Homer knew about the power of recognition. In the 16th book of the Odyssey, Odysseus goes back to Ithaca after wandering the world for 20 years and greets his son, whom he hasn't seen for 20 years. Telemachus is puzzled by this stranger who changes form, and believing him to be a god, begs mercy. Then long-suffering great Odysseus answered him, "No, I am not a god. Why liken me to the immortals? But I am your father, for whose sake you are always grieving, as you look for violence from others and endure hardships." So he spoke and kissed his son, and the tears running down his cheeks splashed on the ground. Until now, he was always unyielding. Telemachus was not convinced and still puzzled by the shifting appearance of this stranger. So his father said, "No other Odysseus than I will ever come back to you. But here I am, and I am as you see me." So he spoke and sat down again. But now Telemachus folded his great father in his arms and lamented, shedding tears, and desire for mourning rose in both of them. The blind poet, 3,000 years ago, has surpassed all our clinical vocabulary in expressing the alienation that plunders our soul, our lives, and the healing we long for. Maybe I needed to grow older to appreciate the force of this story from Genesis as a story of awakening and recognition. I don't care whose rib was the prototype. This whole story is a promissory trope on the ancient and enduring fear that shakes the universe. Are we alone? Are we alone? Right here, God answers, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." These moments of recognition are moments of grace, or maybe moments of grace. Perhaps Jesus was justifiably harsh in his judgment on the indissolubility of marriage, at least to uphold the promise of Genesis that we are not meant to be alone. It seems to me that such solidarity, such non-aloneness, is the large print good news today. And such good news cannot just be redeemable in marriage or between men and women. Recast, if you can, the Genesis story with others in mind. It is not good that older people should be alone. And those persons also want to awaken and recognize the one near them and know they are not alone. It is not good that mentally ill people should be alone. And those marginal persons also want to awaken and recognize the one near them and know they are not alone. It is not good that gay and lesbian and transgendered persons should be alone. And they also want to awaken, recognize the other close by, and know they are not alone. If you have found such another person, cling to that bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. Cling to that person as the man clung to the woman, as Siegfried and Brunhilde with Brunhilde on the mountaintop, as Telemachus and Odysseus clung to each other in the joy and pain of recognition. You will thereby signify that we are not alone in the world. You may remember the movie called Rain Man. It's a story of an institutionalized autistic man named Raymond, played by Dustin Hoffman, whose seat-of-the-pants brother, portrayed by Tom Cruise, uses to acquire a portion of their father's estate. Throughout most of the movie, the normal younger brother puts up with this idiot savant brother, bothered by him day and night. The schedule has to be absolutely rigid. Television has to be watched day and night. Lovemaking is interrupted. They are brothers in name. That's all. Until the day the younger brother discovers why Raymond calls himself Rain Man. The roustabout brother was in the bath one day when he was a baby, when Raymond, trying to help, turned on the hot water. The toddler cried out, "Rain Man!" in pain and fear. And the trauma of that moment still clouded Raymond's isolated world. But for the younger brother, this moment, this memory, was like waking up for the first time to his brother. It was the aha in his life, recognizing who was next to him. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is my brother. We are not, no longer alone. Raymond was not alone, and his brother was not alone. And thanks be to God, thanks be to Emmanuel, God with us, through all the ones placed near us to whom we may finally awaken. We are not alone. Amen.